I want you guys to think back to a time in your life where you had to forgive somebody of something unforgivable. Yes, I'm getting personal, so please, whatever popped in your head, leave it there. That emotion is what we're going for. Maybe they stole from you. Maybe somebody caused you a financial issue, financial loss. Maybe they caused you an emotional loss, physical loss, loss of a relationship. Something was taken from you. Perhaps what they stole from you caused you great shame and despair and embarrassment. Whether they did this intentionally or not, it is equally difficult for a reaction to be forgiveness. Typically, we want vindication. When we're victims of a crime, we want swift retaliation, justice, little room for mercy, and no desire aimed towards reconciliation. This is our default setting that sin has caused us to have. I want this moment to linger a little bit because I want you to feel what our characters in today's story felt. Too often, if we go through a biblical passage, especially if we grew up in the church, we can grow so familiar that we can lose touch with the people in the story. That feeling is our backdrop to our story, which took place around 60 AD when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned on house arrest in the city of Rome. At the same time, in the city of Colossae, there lived a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a godly man. He served his community. He was a faithful husband. He was a pastor's dad. In fact, he was the homeowner who hosted the local church gatherings in Colossae. He was a man among men, a man blessed richly by God, and a man who, as men and as leaders in our families and in the church, we strive to be like. So much so that when the Apostle Paul had written his letter to Philemon, he mentions that Philemon was refreshing to the hearts of the saints whom he encountered. So if Philemon gets the Apostle Paul's stamp of approval, I think he's a pretty good example. Philemon was also quite wealthy. His home was large enough to hold the entire local gathering of the church. We also know he was wealthy because of the fact that he had so many servants, bondservants, and slaves under his jurisdiction. Now, just to clarify real quick, yes, a man that I'm saying we should look up to also had slaves. Slavery was different under this culture and in this era, very different than 18th and 19th century America. Basically, what slavery was, it was not a cruel and miserable existence. What it was a temporary tool for repayment of debt, which would oftentimes actually result in voluntary service once the debt was paid, because it was a way to protect and provide for one's family. So Philemon had many, many bondservants, many slaves. One was named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is described by Paul as useless. Yes, Onesimus is one cameo in Scripture. He's described as useless and as a thief. Not what I have chosen, but that is Paul's description. He was a servant of Philemon, and despite the fact that Philemon was a good man who treated Onesimus and his other slaves very well, Onesimus chose to betray his master's trust. He would steal from Philemon, and he would run away without working off his remaining debt. Now, the flight of Onesimus would not only cost Philemon financially, but it was also a smack in the face to betray his master and bring shame to his household. It was an incredible lack of respect and honor towards Philemon. Because you see, in order for Philemon to have taken in Onesimus as a bondservant, Philemon would have had to have paid a debt off that Onesimus had in exchange for the servitude. So when Onesimus took off and left, he not only stole from him, but it was public knowledge. It was embarrassing. Take a moment and put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Have you ever been a victim of someone? Let's go a step further. Have you ever been a victim of someone you have been very kind to? Have you ever been a victim of someone who maybe shares your last name? Has anyone ever disrespected you privately or even publicly to the point of embarrassment? You see, it's so easy when we look at the story, we see a servant who Philemon was so kind to in Onesimus. And growing up in our American culture, our Hollywood-driven culture, we tend to think there's a good guy and a bad guy. Right? You ever walk in halfway through a movie and you're like, oh, the guy with like the red skin and the flames coming out of his head, he's probably the bad guy, right? That's a pretty good guess. That's how Hollywood tends to depict it. There's the good guy and there's the bad guy. And I don't want you to look at this story and go, oh, Onesimus is the bad guy. Philemon is this great godly man who we look up to and who was so kind. Onesimus, what a jerk. But no, Onesimus would have seen the entire story from a very different perspective. See, because he was a bondservant, it meant he was probably a victim of great tragedy as well. We don't know how he became a slave. For all we know, he could have fallen upon hard times during a famine. He could have had family that was stricken with health issues and he went into debt to pay for their care. Maybe there was a death. Maybe there was a broken relationship that he couldn't get over. Maybe there was a disability of some sort. We don't know why he became a slave or how he became a slave. We don't know if it was his fault. We don't know if it was circumstances. But we know that he became a bondservant under Philemon, which meant he had a debt to pay. In many ways, we're like Onesimus in this regard. Maybe we've been victims of cruel circumstances and have faced tremendous loss due to either another's maliciousness or even tragic circumstances that were unforeseen or even unintended by anybody. Perhaps there's been a job loss or a loved one who was sick or dying. Maybe just depression. And we find ourselves drowning in debt and owing somebody else. No matter what caused it, we found Onesimus serving in the home of Philemon. And I know, I'm sure, living in Philemon's home, which remember, doubled as the church, I'm sure he heard many sermons preached. And despite the messages and the kind treatment of his master, he just didn't get it. He wouldn't honor his word, he wouldn't work off his debt, and for whatever reason, he found himself making the decision to risk the consequences, sometimes fatal consequences, of being caught as a runaway slave as he would depart towards the city of Rome. Now take a moment and put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. Have you allowed circumstances in your life to cause you to sin against somebody else? Have you used your circumstances as justification for doing so? Do you play the victim card? Sometimes it's the big things. Sometimes it's just in daily life, right? Why do Christians hate abortion? One victim doesn't mean we should add another. Right? Or how about in our daily lives? Guys, you had a rough day at work? Did the boss yell at you? Were you disrespected? Were you victimized? So I'm justified in when I get home, you know, grabbing some nachos and wings and kicking my legs up on the recliner and watching TV and then victimizing the wife and kids who have been waiting for you all day. Guilty. We have to be careful what we justify. Because we can look at Onesimus from the outside and think what a terrible person. I want to look at Onesimus and I want to see a mirror. We've all played the victim. It's time that we get real with how we relate to this man. So Onesimus escapes to the city of Rome. And it would so happen that he would somehow end up running into the Apostle Paul. Let me just pause for a moment and tell you something. I did a little research. Around 60 AD, when Onesimus had fled and headed toward the city of Rome, the city of Rome had a population of approximately 1,500,000 people. Okay. Ironically, in 2013, Suffolk County has 1,499,000 people. So imagine you are from faraway land. Let's use Scott's example and say Happyville. All right. So you're from Happyville, and something really sad happens in Happyville, and you're in trouble with somebody from Happyville, and you take off. You end up in Suffolk County. Out of the 1.5 million people in Suffolk County, you run into the one guy that is pretty tight with the dude you're running from Happyville. And P.S., you didn't meet him at the supermarket. You didn't meet him at the movies. Paul's on house arrest. Right? I mean, that hit me like a brick wall. That's incredible. It's incredible. Listen, when God is in pursuit of your life, man, you can't get away. When God is in pursuit of your life, he's going to win your heart. And let me tell you something, right? Paul had a cool experience, right? Paul was running from God, and Jesus personally shows up and is like, "What are you doing, man?" It's a little more detailed than that. But but what God does in Onesimus' life is he runs into Paul. Paul, just so you guys know, look around the room. You're free to look. Look around the room. There's a reason those people are sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you. It is not coincidence. God has put people in your life to grow you, to change you, to help you. And P.S., you're there for them too. Onesimus sharpened Paul. Paul mentored Onesimus. Listen, do not run away from the people God has put in your life. And for those of you like me, I had a point where when I was working at a law firm, I had left that firm to go to another firm because of the type of bosses I had and employees I was around. And it's amazing. The same people were at the next place. Stop running. God has put people in your life to teach you and for you to teach. We're supposed to rub off on one another. After spending some time with Paul, Onesimus would come to Christ, and he would embrace a totally new attitude as he was transformed by Christ, and he went from useless to useful, where he was useful to Paul, and Paul mentored him, and Holy Spirit brought him to a place of humility. Now, all this is the backdrop for our text this morning. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Philemon. I need more water. We're going to read the whole book. You guys got a few hours, right? I'm just kidding. It's really short. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Wow. We can see how what Paul is asking Philemon to do may be something that is really quite difficult. This letter from Paul to Philemon should truly challenge us in the area of forgiveness. However, with that being said, there's 3 points that I'd like to take from this letter that I believe are incredibly relevant to our lives today, in how we should handle our own relational discrepancies. First, find the good. Find the good. It's there. It really is. I promise. Guys, your mother-in-law, there's good there. There is. Find it. Dig deep. You're welcome. Paul had an incredible knack for being able to pull the best of someone out of them. We don't know what condition Onesimus was in when he had arrived in Rome, but Paul took him in and gave him the gospel. And then he trusted him with his own errands and his own personal care, and Onesimus stepped up to the challenge. He stepped up to the challenge. Let me just share a little bit with you guys about part of our methods and our philosophy on Friday nights with the teens. Teens have gotten a bad rap for being a bunch of lazy bums, and I'm here to tell you it's true. just kidding. No, you know what? You love someone. You find the good in them. You see how you could develop that. Then you raise the bar to a point that they can't reach on their own. And you allow God to grow them. And I got to tell you guys, I'd say most of our teens' parents are in here today. I am honored to be able to have your teens on Fridays. Thank God. I've been at youth groups where I feared for my life. You guys, job well done. You really have an awesome group of teens that I won't have gray hair or be bald for a while, hopefully. So thank you for that. But you know what? There's so much good that they really need to be challenged to bring out. Paul did not give Onesimus an easy button. He didn't. He gave him the gospel, and then he challenged him. So finding the good doesn't necessarily mean babying somebody. But it means seeing that every single person has value. Yes, there is good. Yes, there is bad. Absolutely. In each and every person, you're not going to find a perfect person. You're not. The only one that ever lived died and lives again forevermore. But everybody to your left and to your right, they're not. And we should always be seeking out to bring the best in people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to love one another. It may be hard at times. In fact, I'll tell you, it's really hard at times. Really, really, really hard sometimes. But that doesn't change the fact that we have been called to do so and commanded to do so. Peter illustrates this point to the scattered churches of Rome when he writes in 1 Peter 4:8, Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What Peter was saying here was that when you love someone, you tend to be much more patient with their flaws and shortcomings. Look, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's people in your life that can do no wrong. That you will come up with excuse after excuse after excuse, right? Ladies, please don't raise your hands, but did any of you date the bad boy in high school? Okay? Did you change him? Don't answer. On the flip side, there's those who just can't win with you, no matter what they do. No matter what they do. They're nice to you? Ah, they're just sucking up. They're not nice to you? Oh, I knew it. They're indifferent? They're plotting. Really? Wives, stop kicking your husbands. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that we protect them. Just so you know, the opposite of protecting is gossiping. Love will always protect. Look for the good. When we can focus on the good and discard the bad, it leads to an eager willingness to forgive. Not to justify sin, not to minimize what it is, not to minimize people's bad characteristics, but to love them so much that the good characteristics are what you capitalize on them. And I promise you, when you commit to living that way with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the bad in them will shrink, at least in your eyes. Secondly, remember what you have been forgiven of. The more humble we're willing to become before Christ, the more we realize we're undeserving of God's forgiveness at all. The more we are eager to forgive those who wrong us. Philemon was a mature man in his faith, and he knew fully well what he had been forgiven of by Christ. But can you see Paul's perspective? I mean, Paul knew what it meant to be forgiven much. He led a genocide to kill Christians. His goal was to kill every last one of them until Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. Paul knew a lot about what it meant to be forgiven of a lot. Jesus also illustrates this same point when he tells the disciples the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. Starting in verse 21, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You think Jesus takes forgiveness pretty seriously? I believe this parable had resonated in the heart and mind of Paul as he penned this letter to Philemon. And I believe this truth still rings true as it should resonate in each and every one of our hearts and minds also as we consider forgiving one another and the cost. Thirdly, God is glorified by reconciled relationships. Forgiveness takes place in the heart and mind of an individual who has fallen victim to the wrongful actions of another. However, reconciliation requires both parties' efforts to rewrite the relationship. That was a little wordy, so I'll say that again. Forgiveness takes place in the heart and mind of an individual who has fallen victim to the wrongful actions of another. However, reconciliation requires both parties' efforts to rewrite the relationship. See, Paul knew that God had worked on Philemon's heart to forgive Onesimus from the moment that he had left his master's care. But look at this letter for a moment from the perspective of Onesimus. He had gotten saved. He had become a new man. He had gotten the opportunity to start a new life. He went from slave to a free man who had met the Savior and who was living great and helping Paul and doing ministry. And Paul goes, "You need to go back to Philemon." I think Onesimus' willingness to return to Philemon, to march right back the same road he took to leave, to humbly go back to the man he betrayed and dishonored, to be willing to work side by side with the servants that he worked with before, knowing that he was a thief and had betrayed the master. You want to talk about swallowing pride for the sake of reconciliation? Incredible. To look at what God did in this man's life, for his willingness to do that, is just dynamic. Paul carefully requests that Philemon not see Onesimus return as a slave returning to his master, but rather as a brother in Christ coming to assist him in ministry. What a daunting task. What a daunting task. Can I just say for a moment that if you are holding on and not forgiving someone right now, that at least in your heart and your mind, that person is a bondservant. That person is a slave. They're a slave relationally to you. Because there is still a burden. There is still a debt. And yet we're called to forgive and to allow bondservants to become brothers. And to allow bondservants to become sisters and our friends. It was a daunting task for Philemon and Onesimus to go from the relationship that they had to a new relationship as partners doing ministry in Christ. And yet, Paul had the audacity to ask them to do it. For one reason, and one reason alone. Because it wasn't about Paul, and it wasn't about Onesimus, and it wasn't about Philemon, but it was God's glory at stake. It was God's glory at stake, because God is glorified in reconciliation. God's all about reconciliation. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are all unworthy before Christ. And we come to the cross humbly as our Savior beckons us to come. What makes us think that if God, who stands outside of time, outside of space, sent his son into both to live the perfect life, to be tortured, mocked, and killed, so that he can forgive you? That is how serious God is about forgiveness. And that's how serious he is about reconciliation. He'd rather get on a cross and die than spend eternity without us. And if Christ can do all that to forgive us and to reconcile us to him, by what grounds do any of us have to not forgive and seek reconciliation with others who are equally sinners as we are? It was God's willingness to forgive that placed his son on a cross to pay for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him. And when we're willing to forgive and to reconcile all relationships, we look more and more like Christ and less like the mess that we were when God first laid eyes on us. Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. Each one of us have wronged someone. Each one of us have been wronged by someone. Each of us has had to forgive and have had to have been forgiven. Let us each commit to spending the rest of our lives trying to find the good in others, trying to be humble by remembering what we have been forgiven of, and finally seeking reconciliation to our relationships, because it's not about us. It's not about our pride. It's not about being comfortable. It's about God's glory. Period. Father God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you forgive. I thank you that you went out of your way to save us, to forgive us of our sins, of sins that we committed against you that were quite frankly unforgivable. God, I pray for relationships today. God, I pray for the struggling marriages that right now the thing they're missing is forgiveness. God, I pray for the parents and the children. God, I ask you today to hit the reset button in all of their hearts. And Lord, bring reconciliation and forgiveness where there is hardness. Teach us to lay aside our pride. Teach us to be more and more like your son. Father, I thank you for all that you are. God, I thank you for all that you do. And I thank you that you meet us here in this place, God. May our lives glorify you. May our actions, our motives, and everything that we do, Father, bring you glory. And I ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.